Please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 24. Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 24. Hear now the word of God. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remain with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Afterward I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives this morning. Last Sunday, we looked at Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, in which the Apostle Paul issued a stinging rebuke against the Judaizers, the false teachers in Galatia that were adding requirements to the gracious gospel of Jesus. Paul is clear that anyone who adds requirements to the gracious gospel of Jesus shall be damned to hell, since Jesus and Jesus alone provides a sinner full and complete forgiveness before God. Adding any type of requirement, saying that we must believe in Jesus and also do some type of work in order to be forgiven before God, destroys grace, since one is trying to earn forgiveness before God through what they do. Romans 11:6 that we looked at last week is clear that grace removes all work of our own, since we are saved by Jesus and Jesus alone, and we don't deserve it. Salvation from sin is of God's grace in Jesus alone from beginning to end. From beginning to end to the glory of God alone. The Judaizers obviously did not agree with the Apostle Paul's assessment of what they taught. They did not think that they were under God's curse and would be damned to hell. So the Judaizers attacked Paul as being a second-rate apostle who received the gospel secondhand from others in Jerusalem. The Judaizers attacked Paul personally, his credentials, his authority, his apostleship. So, to defend himself and God's gracious gospel of Jesus, the Apostle Paul wants the churches in Galatia and ourselves to know that the gospel he preached came to him directly from God, and not from other men in any way. It is God who completely changed the direction of the Apostle Paul's life, and it was God who revealed the gracious gospel of Jesus directly to Paul. Because Paul received the gospel from God, Paul seeks to please God, not men. The gospel he preached was God's gracious gospel of Jesus. And the Judaizers were the ones preaching falsehoods that would put one right in hell. So, how the Apostle Paul was originally being attacked by the Judaizers made his biography, his personal story of his life, very important. And it will be helpful for us to have an outline of Galatians clearly in our mind when we are studying Galatians. Please follow along with the outline of today's sermon that is in the bulletin. Number one, an outline of Galatians. Paul's biography, chapters 1 and 2, we're looking at today here, verses 10 through 24, the rest of chapter 1. And then the gracious gospel of Jesus is in chapters 3 and 4. And how Christians should then live, chapters 5 and 6. So we are in a section on Paul's biography, his life story. And to say it again, the Judaizers, the false teachers in Galatia, were falsely saying things like this. Do not believe in the gracious gospel of Jesus alone that Paul was preaching, because Paul himself is a second-rate apostle. Paul himself received his teaching from other men. Paul is merely out to please men. Well, the Judaizers, they attacked Paul, the messenger, rather than attacking necessarily the message. For those who are familiar with formal logic, it's a classic ad hominem attack. When someone brings an argument to you in a message, to ignore that and go right after the person saying, don't believe the message because of who they are. But Paul wants us to see clearly things about his life, how he received the gospel, who he received it from, who changed his life, then as to the truth of the gospel of Jesus. It's God's gospel. Number two, Paul says in verse 10 that he seeks to please God. He seeks to please God. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Verse 10 refers back to verses 8 and 9. Verse 10 starts with the word for. And this word in the Greek is gar, and it can be translated as there in English, which seems to follow better Paul's argument in this context. There, Paul is saying, referring back to the strong anathemas, let them be accursed. There. Does that sound like I am a men pleaser? Let them be accursed. Obviously, Paul pronouncing a curse on men in verses 8 and 9 does not fit with the accusations that the Judaizers had against him. Rather, Paul unquestionably seeks to honor God, whose truth was being perverted. Interestingly, Paul says at the end of verse 10, if I still pleased men, if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Before God changed Saul into the Apostle Paul, on the Damascus Road experience recorded in Acts chapter 9, Paul used to please his fellow Jews by persecuting Christians. But in the light of what Paul taught and the way he lived since his conversion, the idea that he was still trying to please men made no sense. If that were true, he would not be a bondservant of Christ. In addition, Paul reminds his readers at the end of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Some of those marks and physical wounds Paul had received in Galatia, where in the city of Lystra, he was once left for dead after being stoned. It's recorded in Acts chapter 14, verse 19. Pleasing men does not bring the severe persecution Paul endured from men. Number three, Paul makes it clear also that he did not receive the gospel of Jesus from men. Not from other men, not from teaching by men, not from conferring with men, not from human apostles in Jerusalem. Not in any way from men. Let's look at each one of these. Not from other men. Verse 1 of chapter 1 and verse 11. Galatians 1:1, beginning of it, Paul says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, verse 11, our text this morning, the end of that verse, Galatians 1:11, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. In order to prove that what he preached was God's own true gospel, Paul denied that it could have come from anyone or anywhere else other than God. Verse 11 is Paul's denial that what he preached was something that he made up, or that anyone else made up, for that matter. As Philip Ryken says, the gospel is not man's good news about God, but God's good news for man. The gospel is not man's good news about God, but God's good news for man. The gracious gospel of Jesus was also not from teaching by men. Verse 12, look at the beginning of verse 12. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it by men. Verse 12 is Paul's denial that his gospel was something he received from a mere human being. Unlike the Galatians themselves, Galatians chapter 1, verse 9, the Galatians had received the gospel from Paul, so they received it from a man. The apostle Paul preached it to them. Paul himself, though, did not receive it from man. Verse 12, no human being witnessed to Paul. He did not read a man-made tract or go forward to an evangelistic crusade. No human being explained to Paul the plan of salvation. No human being even discipled Paul. He was not, Paul insists, taught the gracious gospel of Jesus by men. Verse 12. Nor did Paul get it from conferring with other men. Verse 16. Look at the end of verse 16. I did not immediately confer or consult with flesh and blood, with other men. And why did Paul need to? Once he had seen the risen Lord Jesus for himself on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, there was nothing he needed to double check with other men. And in particular, Paul did not go running to the apostles in Jerusalem for confirmation of the gospel. Verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Verse 17, Paul is stressing that he was an apostle in his own right years before he ever went to Jerusalem. The first thing Paul did after his conversion was go to Arabia. Verse 17, and Paul preached the gospel of Jesus in Arabia before returning to Jerusalem. Verse 17, Arabia in those days referred to the kingdom of Nabatea, which included the city of Damascus. And in one of his other letters, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 32 to 33, Paul tells how in Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 32 to 33 here raises an interesting question. Why would the Nabataeans, those in Arabia, want to arrest Paul? Probably for the same reason anyone ever wanted to arrest the Apostle Paul. He was preaching the gracious gospel of Jesus, and they did not like it. If so, then Paul started preaching the gracious gospel of Jesus long before he went back to Jerusalem. Number four, Paul wants us to know that he visited Jerusalem 3 years after his conversion. Look at verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. It is important for us to note that the book of Acts gives the impression that Paul went to Jerusalem right after his conversion in Acts chapter 9, verse 26. Significantly, though, Luke in Acts chapter 9, verse 26 does not actually indicate when Paul made the trip to Jerusalem. And Galatians provides us the real timetable, which was 3 years after his conversion. So yes, he went back to Jerusalem, but it was after 3 years went by. Verses 18 and 19 of our text today states, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remain with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In essence, Paul returned to Jerusalem after 3 years to interview Peter and James. It was a brief visit, a mere 15 days, which was enough time to get to know and become acquainted with those two apostles, Peter and James. And certainly we would expect that Paul talked with them about Jesus and the gospel. The Greek word for remained in verse 18 is a word for getting a report. Getting a report. In essence, Paul interviewed Peter and James and their personal history with Jesus for those 15 days to learn more about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He interviewed them. He was getting a report from them. And to show how serious he was about all of this, Paul took the kind of oath someone would swear in a Jewish court of law. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Saying, as sure as God is my witness, I am telling you the truth. If it seems surprising that Paul did not meet any other apostles in Jerusalem, we should remember that they were still afraid of him because of his former persecution of the church, which is recorded in such texts as Acts chapter 8, verse 3, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 2, and Acts 9, 26. As we have said, Paul certainly learned many things from Peter and James. Paul may have asked them about their encounters with the risen Lord Jesus, because we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 to 7, of the people that the risen Lord Jesus showed himself to, two people are named personally, Peter and James. But one thing Paul definitely did not learn from Peter and James in interviewing them was the gracious gospel of Jesus. This was something Paul already knew and had already been preaching for 3 years in Arabia, which they were seeking to arrest him for. Paul did not receive the gracious gospel of Jesus by human instruction, even in Jerusalem, because he already received it by revelation from God, which we will ponder in a minute. But for now, let us note that Paul denied getting the gospel of Jesus from anyone in the church. From anyone in the church. Look at verse 21 and 22. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. The regions of Syria and Cilicia, mentioned in verse 21, were well to the north. Paul preached to the Gentiles there, apparently with some success. We know from Acts chapter 15, verse 41. But as for the rest of the Christians in the region of Judea, they did not even know Paul by sight. Verse 22. So this completes Paul's airtight alibi and personal defense. Paul neither invented nor inherited his gospel from men. Paul did not make it up on his own. He did not get it from any other human being. Not before his conversion, not during his conversion, and not after his conversion. So we say, okay, where did Paul get it? Number five, point five. Paul received the gospel of Jesus by God's revelation. By God's revelation. Look at the end of verse 12. The end of verse 12 states, it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The term revelation means that God unveils something that was previously unknown. Like there was a sheet covering the pulpit, and to pull the sheet away, you're unveiling and letting you see what was behind the sheet. The gracious gospel of Jesus was not a human invention or a human tradition, but a revelation directly from God to the Apostle Paul. God revealed Jesus to Paul. Verse 16. The beginning of verse 16 states, to reveal his Son in me. To reveal his Son in me. The important point of verse 12 and of verse 6 is that Jesus was revealed to Paul. This refers to Paul's experience on the Damascus Road when Paul, at that time named Saul, was on his way to persecute the church. He looked up into the heavens and saw the risen Lord Jesus in all his glory. If you read the account there in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. What was unveiled for Paul at that moment was the essence of the gospel, God's gospel. To see the glorious Christ was to know the reality of Christ's cross and the empty tomb. We would expect that Paul had heard some of the facts about Jesus before his conversion. You hear that? We would expect that Paul would have known some of the facts about Jesus before his conversion, only to reject them because they sounded like blasphemy, which was the whole point. He was persecuting Christians. He knew about Jesus, but he did not know Jesus. But then Paul saw the same Jesus who had been crucified, now disclosed as the eternal Son of God and risen Lord. His eyes were open, spiritually speaking. In an instant, Paul realized he could never get right with God by trying to keep the law himself, by his own works, but only by entrusting in Jesus as a substitute before God could he become right before God. Paul received the gracious gospel of Jesus from God himself, revealing Jesus to him. Yet, amazingly, the origin of Paul's religion goes further back. Now think of this. This is amazing. The origin of Paul's religion goes further back than that Damascus Road experience. Paul's calling as a Christian and his commission as an apostle were on God's mind before Paul was ever born. God was pleased to reveal his Son to me, Paul writes in verse 16, and to speak of God's pleasure in this way is to speak of God's eternal election. The secret purpose of God's predestinating love. Paul did not initiate the choice to be saved, much less the choice to be an apostle. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 states that Paul was called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Through the will of God. Verses 15 and 16 say that God set Paul apart from his mother's womb to preach the gracious gospel of Jesus to the Gentiles. In verse 15, that phrase, "God who separated me from my mother's womb," refers to the eternal elective purpose of God before Paul was even able to consider a choice. No person is saved or called to leadership in the church except by a sovereign and predetermined divine will. We are reminded of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Paul had not been set apart, or I should say this, Paul had been set apart and consecrated by God, even from his mother's womb, long before Paul could have demonstrated the least potential for anything. It's what's being stressed here. When one is set apart, even from their mother's womb, have they done anything good or bad yet in and of themselves? Paul had no second-class apostleship, as the Judaizers falsely accused him of. God chose Paul to be an apostle before he was born, just as God chose Jacob over his twin brother Esau before their births. Romans 9, 11 through 13. As God called both Isaiah and Jeremiah to their prophetic work while still in their mother's wombs. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1, and Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. And as God called John the Baptist, even before his conception, to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Luke chapter 1, verses 13 to 17. Paul's Jewish readers in Galatia, reading this letter, knew immediately that Paul was comparing his call to apostleship to the calls of those great men of God. Paul was not trying to rank himself with them, but to establish with absolute certainty that, like theirs, his call to be a Christian and an apostle was entirely of God's doing. It was entirely of God's doing. Galatians chapter 1, 15 and 16 summarizes Paul's whole life. Paul preached the gracious gospel of Jesus to the Gentiles. Paul preached Jesus crucified and risen. And the Jesus Paul preached is the very same Jesus that God revealed to him. Jesus saves from sin, and Jesus alone. Point 6. God's gospel changes lives and glorifies God alone. God's gospel changes lives and glorifies God alone. God's gospel will change one's whole life. We're familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." In addition to all the arguments that Paul makes in defense that the gracious gospel of Jesus is God's gospel, Paul wants us to see in our text today the complete change that God made in his life through the gracious gospel of Jesus. Not surprisingly, the false religions that human beings invent always end up glorifying human beings. There is some law to keep. There's always some teaching to follow, some ritual to do, some penance to endure, or some state of consciousness to achieve that will bring about salvation and forgiveness of sin before God. But in human, invented religion, it's always about what we do. One way or the another, man-made religion always says we ourselves can climb up to heaven and reach God. False religions always say that we must do things in order to be forgiven of sins. Which is why false religions always end up glorifying human beings. True Christianity is different. What distinguishes it from other world religions is that it actually comes from God, as Paul made clear to us in our text today. The one true gospel is not man-made, but from God, which is why it gives all glory to God. The good news of the cross and the empty tomb could come only from God, because it is all about what God has done to save us through Jesus Christ. It does not teach that we can reach up to heaven, but that God has come down to earth. John chapter 3, verse 13. Salvation is of God from beginning to end. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. So, how did Paul live before he knew Jesus? What was Paul like pre-conversion? We've already said a little bit about it. But look at verses 13 and 14. Look at verses 13 and 14. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Before Paul came to Christ, he was one of God's most violent enemies. The historical records show that Paul went from house to house, dragging Christians away by brute force, attacking women as well as men. Acts chapter 8, verse 3. When Christians were brought up on charges in court, he would cast his vote for the death sentence. Acts chapter 26, verse 10. When he supported the stoning of Stephen to death for his Christian faith in Acts 7, verse 58, he was clearly out to destroy the church. Before knowing Jesus, he was obsessed with destroying the church, as verse 13 in our text today states. The Greek word for destroy in verse 13 was used by the Greeks for sacking a city. Utterly sacking a city. An early church father from the 4th century said that the word signified, quote, an attempt to extinguish, to pull down, to destroy, to annihilate the church. Paul's goal before knowing Jesus was nothing less than the total extermination of Christianity. And at that time, before his conversion to Christ, verse 14 is clear that Paul was making great strides in performing the works of the legalistic Jewish religion. After he came to know Jesus, Paul considered all his previous human works and human efforts to try and be right with God as mere trash and rubbish. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. After knowing Jesus, Paul post-conversion was the complete opposite of his former life. The after came by word of mouth, as people heard it said in verse 23. Look at verse 23. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. The faith once for all delivered to the saints. The doctrines, the biblical truths about Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The change in Paul's life proved to be genuine, and it proved to be total. Not only did he stop persecuting Christians, he also started to promote and spread Christianity. Even being willing to have many marks and physical wounds to spread Christianity. He began to preach the very same gospel that he once tried to destroy. What could account for the total change in Paul's life? Certainly nothing in his religious background. The only thing that could explain it is the supernatural work of God and God alone. Notice this. This is interesting. Listen. When Paul described his life before knowing Jesus, he used the first person as the subject of his sentences. I persecuted the church. I advanced in Judaism and so forth. His life after knowing Jesus was totally different. And when Paul described it in verses 15 and 16, he had to use God as the subject. God chose me. God called me. And God revealed his son in me. More literally, Paul says in verse 16 that God revealed his son in him. In him. It is certainly possible that Paul means that Jesus Christ actually entered Paul's heart. As Paul went on to write in the very next chapter of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Christ lives in me. When Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, Paul was changed from the inside out. God changed his heart. God gave Paul new spiritual life. God regenerated Paul's heart. Paul's knowledge of Jesus was not just historical and factual, but it was spiritual and it was personal. God revealed his son in him. When people heard about the total change that had taken place in Paul's life, all they could do was give God the glory and the credit. Look at verse 24. They glorified God in me. They glorified God in me. They knew that only the direct intervention of God can change a sinner's heart. And when God does intervene in a person's life to change their heart, God alone gets the glory. God alone gets the glory. The gracious gospel of Jesus that Paul preached in Galatia is the true gospel because it was revealed directly from God to Paul in his heart. And God completely changed Paul's life. To not only preach the gracious gospel of Jesus in Galatia to the Gentiles, but to us as well. All to the glory of God. Salvation from sin's curse is of God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, on the authority of Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we are amazed at the change you brought about in Paul's life. And yet we know from your word, and from experience. That becoming a Christian is receiving new life from you, that you change us from the inside out, that you reveal your Son in our hearts, that you, the one who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light your knowledge in the face of Christ. "Let there be light," and you said, "Let there be life," and you gave us spiritual life. Lord, each one of us here who names the name of Christ, who has been changed by you, who has Jesus living in each one of us as Christians, glorify you and you alone. In Jesus we receive forgiveness of sins, in Jesus alone. And we rejoice and bow before your majesty. For we know that you are merciful to whom you are merciful, and are gracious to whom you are gracious. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on you who shows mercy. I pray, dear Lord, that each one here who names the name of Christ understands the meaning of being saved by grace alone. And I pray, dear Lord, that each one of us would be ambassadors for Christ, our risen Lord and Savior, that we would seek to share the gracious gospel of Jesus with others. If anyone comes to Jesus, he has promised to receive them and forgive them of sins if they would rest in Jesus alone. Lord, I pray that you would change hearts, that you would advance your kingdom to your glory alone this day. In Jesus' precious name, amen.